of your church for many years, and I'm glad I can come to a church like this and say that yet you've helped us win thousands of souls to the Lord. And when I say that, I'm not saying it with pride or with only with thankfulness in my heart, that I can look back all these 40 years of missions work and see that in the churches that you helped us raise up, there are thousands of people, literally thousands, in the churches. I'm counting the people in the churches, you know. I'm not counting people that raised their hand in evangelistic meeting, although that can be an important first step to coming to the Lord, recognizing, raising your hand, and come forward, get saved, and give your heart to the Lord. But I'm talking about people who have continued on in the Lord. And just a wonderful thing to see, just about a month and a half ago, the church that we started in 1985 with 12 young people dedicated a building for 10,000 people. We saw it on the internet. We were invited to go, but we couldn't go. It's the biggest freestanding or span roof in Paraguay, that church. Praise God. It's a, but we know the church isn't the building, but the numbers of people that have been saved. We were 12 years in Argentina, 18 years in Paraguay, and 9 years in Spain. And every place we saw some kind of a breakthrough. Praise God. Resistant countries that have changed, and Spain is changing. Spain has been one of the most resistant countries in the world. But you know, the last few months we were having people saved every week in the church, in two of the churches, the larger ones. And the other churches are coming up small. We have about 9 churches we were able to get going in Spain. It was a difficult thing to get going in Spain, but the Lord helped us, and didn't know really what to do, how to get started. And we worked with Gladys and Gilbert Rodriguez, a younger couple. He's from New Jersey. She's a Paraguayan. I preached in the tent when she was just coming into the her and her family were getting saved there, or got saved in that tent, and I preached there, and they were just coming in to the things of the Lord. She was in our Bible school class. She was a teacher in Paraguay in one of the 7 Assemblies of God schools, and later went to Bible college too, and was in my Bible college classes. So all these things, and Gilbert went down there on a maps trip, a missions trip, and saw this girl and married her. Now here they were missionaries with us in Spain. Only to tell you a little bit about the background, that I really didn't know how to get a church started in Spain. I told Jan and the other couple one day, I said, I do not know how to get this thing going. It's so different here from South America. And the way you do it, it was so hard to get a place to rent. And sometimes you tell people that you want to use a building for a church that you're wanting to rent, they say, we won't rent for that purpose. Just tell you they won't rent it to you, even although you want to pay them the rent, you know. But on the other hand, the Lord turned some things around, and God worked. And there in Spain, they call it a value or an aval. It's a deposit you make on the rent. But a lot of times it's 6 months to a year deposit of what the rent costs. So if you're going to pay, say, $700-$800 for an apartment a month, well, you multiply that by 12 times, and that's what you have to pay down. And it sets in the bank. He can't touch it. You can't touch it. Just useless. So we were looking for an apartment. I said, God, I don't want money sitting there, you know, from your missions account in the bank. I want to use that for the offerings that people gave me and the money we were able to raise on furloughs to go into the work of the Lord, to buy buildings or do things with it, evangelize. And a lot of things you use the money for that the offerings come in. And I went into a house, and there in a brand new apartment building, we were the first ones to move in there. But I looked out, and I had these balcony-like things, and I stood out there, and I said, look, I can see a lot of the skyline of Madrid from here. This would be a wonderful place. I was saying this in Spanish. I said, this would be a wonderful place to pray for Madrid. And the guy heard me, and he was a charismatic Catholic. And he was just thrilled then when I said that. We became good friends. And then one day after we were in an apartment for about a year, and I told him, I said, Dionisio, if you know of any place, I told him what we were doing, we're starting a church. He and his charismatic friends had moved into an old Catholic church and fixed it up, and just charismatic meetings, and he invited me to stuff. And well, anyway, God began to work in different ways. One day, Dionisio calls me. He says, Victor, the Holy Spirit told me to call you. He said, one of my houses has come open. He had several houses. I thought, oh, no, starting in a house. We were in a hotel, and we were here and there, and renting space in a hotel, and it was going to begin to get people. We got 40, 50 people, together. And he said, and I thought, boy, is that the Holy Spirit? It really talked to this guy. And I went down there. I thought, oh, well, I am kind of obligated to go see the house, but I didn't want to move into the house. But when I got there, here this thing was four stories high. It had a basement garage for like four cars, and it was all finished. It had tiling all the way up, nice molding around. Had a bathroom down there. It had another room down there. And it worked to get in about 75 people, so that was a place to start. It was near the metro station. You know, in these big cities, 4.5 million people, it's great to be by a subterranean train station, bus access, and all that stuff. And God opened that door. Hallelujah. And then we moved to another place, and you know how we got in that place? It was hard to rent in Spain. And now the church had grown to over 100 people, and we needed another place that was bigger. And one day, Juan Carlos Escobar, he had just started pastoring the church. We turned the church over to him, and after we turned the church over to him, he was elected superintendent of Assemblies of God in Spain. So a lot of things begin to happen. But I want to tell you how important a testimony is. We went to this place to rent the building, and a lady about 45 years old showed us, a Spanish lady, nice woman. She said, Señores, Mr., that's the plural of Mr., she said to us, what will you use this building for if you rented it? Rent was a good price. It was lower than the going price. And there was still a lot of money. It was almost 3,000 euros. That's about $4,500 a month. But now the church could pay that. Isn't that wonderful? Start from nothing. Thought we couldn't get going. And now, after 4 years, it can pay the pastor, it can pay the rent, and can have all his expenses. Praise God. So the church began to grow. There are 30 nationalities in that church in Madrid. And that's another part of the story, how God sent immigrants from South America to help us raise up churches in Madrid and around about Madrid. And now in Spain, there's evangelicals, or rather South Americans, in almost every church in Spain. And I am telling you, it's transforming the evangelical movement in Spain. Praise God. So a lot of things happened. But let me tell you how we got into that building in 2005. So this lady said, we said, well, we're pastors. We'd use it for a church. Oh, she says, that's wonderful. No, she wasn't an evangelical person. She says, that's wonderful. She says, I have a Paraguayan maid that works for me. And she says, she's such a wonderful person. You know, she's one of you evangelists. They always get the word evangelical and evangelist mixed up. They say evangelista instead of evangelico. They kind of use it synonymously, you know, the ones that don't know. She says, she's an evangelist like you. It meant evangelical. And she said, oh, she reads, you know, she's such a wonderful person. She's so honest, and she reads the Bible to me, and she tells me about God, and when I have a problem, we stop right there, and she prays for me. And God turned that, remember, he said, you have to have 6 months of commercial buildings worse than houses, 6 months deposit. She said, well, she said, now if you want to use it for a church, it was 1st of July. She said, I'm not the owner of this building. It's my uncle. He's been the ambassador to the United States. He's an old man now, an ambassador to other places, important guy. He says, he's on vacation for 2 months. And my heart kind of sank. Boy, we need to get in it now. 2 months, we're going to have to wait. She said, if you say yes to this building, and I know you're evangelical pastors, I'll give you the key. And you will make out the contract when the ambassador gets back 2 months from now. Because of the testimony of that maid, she handed us the key without a receipt. She said, you pay the 1st of September when we'll make the contract, you pay. It'll be 2 months deposit. You know, that's normal. That's good. That's fine. I'm glad to pay that. And then the rent. So, hallelujah. All because of that testimony of that maid, we got into that building. Praise God. It pays to live for God and have your light shine. Well, that's not my message. Let's read the Bible and start here. Matthew. There's so many wonderful stories we can tell about how God opened doors and answered prayer. Now, just before we came home, we moved out of that building, and the international church moved in there, the English-speaking church, and we moved to a bigger place. Hallelujah. In a better location. Right beside, just steps from the metro station. And I prayed for that. I prayed specific, Lord, give us a place near a metro stop on a main street, access to the freeways, and bus stop. We got it all. Praise God. Ask specifically, and God gives specifically. And we started another church with an Argentine pastor named Zapata, Ruben Zapata, and another one was his brother Carlos. So the old man came to Spain, this old man Zapata. I say old man because he is an old man, not disrespectfully. But they were founders. Their parents, the old guy's parents, were founders of the Assemblies of God in Cordoba. We knew his brother-in-law, Carlos Franchino. I say that, Franchino's an Italian name. So all these Argentines got into Spain on Italian passports. They're legal. They're there. And he brought the whole family. The guy had 10 kids, and 8 of them are in Spain. He's a grandpa. I work with some of the boys, but the boys are 50 and 55 years old and have families and some of them grandchildren. And with these boys, I started 2 other churches with the Zapata boys. So praise God. God just, it was so hard, folks, to get going. We didn't know what we were going to do. And so I told Jan and Gilbert one day, I said, we got to fast and pray. I said, well, let's fast for 40 days. Each one of us 10 days. I said, let's each fast 10 days, us 4 adults. And then we'll ask people in the United States to fast and pray and help us get started. And that's how it started. Praise God. But I'm getting ahead of my story. Let me get into this. And here it is in Matthew 16. The title of my message is Kingdom Keys and Kingdom People. Kingdom Keys and Kingdom People. Matthew 16, 18. I'll also read a verse from Revelation 1 and 3. Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, let's go over and look at Revelation. Here it is now, Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Now, here's a description in 1:12 of the risen Christ. Wonderful, wonderful description. That isn't some feeble Christ someplace with a kind of a, you know, yellow face and his hands like this, like you see in some church windows or someplace. I'm not against beautiful windows, praise God, God bless them. But what I'm saying is, you know, there's a lot of depictions that are so false. And in some of the cathedrals I've seen in Latin America, there's a dead Christ in a glass cage, you know. And in Spain, they have, during Holy Week, they have processions. I mean, thousands and thousands of people come to see these things. And these guys struggle, you know, they're real heavy statues. They put 8-10 guys on each side with a beam on their shoulders struggling down the street. Of course, the more you suffer, the better they think it is. And the more you sweat, the more it hurts your shoulder. Others are underneath with a cloth around their head. And a stake that goes back like that, that holds that, and they're walking down that thing, moving down the street, and carrying that dead Christ or something else, you know. It's quite a thing. And then in front of those processions, I'll get back to the text just a minute here. I'm talking about the risen Christ here this morning. But in front of those was dead Christ, and they'll say on the television, now that one was made in 16-something, and in 18-something, they redid it and repainted it. And, you know, they're exalting, extolling that thing. Well, then in front of these things, they have people with cone hats on them. They look like the Ku Klux Klan's hats. Only some of them are green, some of them black, some of them red. I don't know what the colors are. And they have a mask that comes over the face just like the Ku Klux Klan, the old, you know. And there they got chains on their hand and chains on their feet. And they're marching in front of this statue, several, you know, men, and in the back of it, several others. And this is kind of a penance thing. They think it's a privilege. Some of these guys are some way going to gain and be blessed and gain some salvation or some spirituality or something. It's a dead Christ. But look at what this says about not the dead Christ, but the living Christ. It gives a description that says, and when I saw him, John said, I fell at my feet. 1:17 of Revelation. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That's no dead procession. thing there. You wouldn't carry that Christ. He carries us, praise God. He'll carry us right up in the rapture. Think of that. Oh, glory. And I hold the keys of death and hell. Hold the keys. He said he gives us the key, and he says he holds the keys. Now, here we have 3:7. The angel of the church in Philadelphia write these words. Of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. May our hearts be open to you. May we be edified and helped and blessed according to each need. Open our mouths to speak and our ears to hear, that you may be glorified in the name of Jesus. Kingdom keys for kingdom people. Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world, and then the end would come. We ask, how is this to be accomplished? And there seems such many frightful things going on in the world today that it's, you just wonder, how can it all be done? And the difficulties, and we specifically and often think of the Islamic world, and people that come to Christ are often killed by their own families, or it's a terrible, dangerous thing. And so many of them that there are in the world, and places, but you know, God is able to, and he's doing wonderful things in the world. We can look at these things, but they don't report the good stuff on CNN and Fox News. So some of it's good, but what I'm saying, they don't report the conversion. They don't report the Muslims having visions of Christ. They don't report about our missionaries going into those places and God giving them creative ways to speak to those people. One of our own missionaries, Peter Ackright, he came to Spain. He had to have a residency in Spain, so I gave him my address and so on. And I asked him, I said, Pete, how in the world do you testify to these people? Well, he said, let me give you an example. He said, this morning I got in a taxi leaving Casablanca to fly to Madrid. And he said, the taxi driver, he asked me if I pray. Interesting, the Muslim asked, because he sees as a white, blonde guy, you know. He said, do you pray? Well, he said, yes, I do. He said, I'm a Christian. And God opens the door wide open to preach to this Muslim. And that Muslim taxi driver didn't know that Moses was before the time of Muhammad. He didn't know that Jesus lived before Muhammad. You know, Muhammad, about 600 something A.D. He didn't know that, but he was a good Muslim. But Pete says, yes, I pray. You know. So God has ways of doing things. Not only that, but many other creative ways that God gives his people in one way or another. And there in Spain, when we didn't know how we could do it, God opened the door. Hallelujah. So when we say, how is this going to be accomplished? That how is the gospel going to get out? How is the Great Commission going to be fulfilled? Well, I'll tell you, he gives us keys. He gives us authority and power. He gives us access. He gives us opportunity. That's what the keys are for. Praise God. How many have keys in your purse or pocket? Would you pull out your keys? Pull out those keys. Look at your keys. I've got a key to an Audi here. Praise God. A year and a half ago when my son was appointed to India for ExxonMobil, he's the CEO over there, he called me up and he said, Dad, do you want my Audi? Well, I thought for about a second and said, yes. He said, you gave me a car when I went to college. Well, I gave him a 79 Fiesta Ford. Of course, that was 1983. He's 45 years old now, but I got a lot better car. Sow and you shall reap, praise God. Well, anyway, how many of you have keys? Raise up your keys. Look at all those keys. Some of them got quite a few keys on them. Wriggle, shake them. Oh, man, there's some ladies back there who got piles of keys. There's a big bunch. Why am I doing that? Every one of these keys are access to something, isn't it? That's access to my Audi. Access to my house. Access to my den. All kinds of stuff. Office, den. You got keys for a lot of different things. So what keys give us authority and power? When I was given the key to the car, I have authority to use it. I have power of that big 4.2 V8 engine. Too big for me. I step on it. Got to be careful. Slam on the brake. Or the cop would get you, you know. And I haven't had a ticket since 1983, and I'm not planning on getting one. But what I'm saying is, Keys represent something. Keys open and close doors. So God has given us keys to open and close doors. And I say, how will this great commission be accomplished? It'll be accomplished by us. I've already told you, and I could give you testimony after testimony of how you helped us win thousands of souls to the Lord, and how we saw churches grow from just a few young people to thousands of people in countries that were once resistant to the gospel. And I want to emphasize that fact. Argentina, Paraguay, Spain have all been very resistant countries, but God is opening the doors. He has opened the doors. And been last year in Buenos Aires, I go to a church and the young guy graduated from Bible school back there when I preached the graduation. He now has 24,000 people in his church, Guillermo praying. I was at that place. And he doesn't have a church that sees 24,000. He has a church that sees 2,000, 3,000. I don't know. But he had meeting after meeting after meeting, even as a meeting at 2 o'clock in the morning for taxi drivers in Buenos Aires. And cell groups all over the place. One of the assistant pastors was taking me down. They bought a theater right downtown on Florida Street. That's a pedestrian street. There's people there all 24 hours a day. And then we park under a building and we walk down there and there's young people preaching the gospel on this corner from his church. You go down another block, there's another group of young people yelling out the gospel. I mean, they know how to do it. And you go a little farther, there's somebody else, and they offer you tracts. And then they're praying with young people. And there's some people just crying on the streets as these young people pray for them. God's touching their hearts. He takes me into this building. They just bought it about, 6 or 8 months before. And they had fixed it with a theater down, kind of down in a basement. And a lot of Argentines, artists, they say. Actors and so on and singers got their start in that theater, and it was run down and left abandoned, and that church takes it over, praise God, and they only paid like $250,000 for that thing right in that street. It's probably worth 10 times that much at least. And in that, it's like a shopping center in a building, right, but in, you know, right on a street downtown is the gallery, they call it in there, and they've got 3 or 4 shops in there, a bookstore, and I don't know what all stuff. In the front, they couldn't get the guy out of there. There was a sex shop there right in front, and they had to leave him in there till the end of the year because of his contract. But they don't care. They just go right on by that stuff, and they cover that stuff up during their meetings. And we walk down this big, wide staircase, and they have cell groups, but they meet in the churches. And there on this wide staircase was a group of young people sitting on the stairs because the place is so crowded. They're sitting all over the place. Any place, there'll be a bunch like this, and the guy will be leading it and praying, and they're praying together, and then they're a dynamic bunch, I'm telling you. It's a holy chaos. You think it looks like chaos, but it's God. It's organized. I mean, it's some kind of a super organization behind that appearance of chaos. So we walk down the stairs. There's a group of young people. There on the landing stands a lady with about 15 people around her. And we're just squeezing by in one little space there, you know, trying to get down. They wouldn't allow that in this country. The fire marshal would kick you out and something would go. But they do it in Argentina. They don't care about that stuff. They just do it. And so the pastor says to the lady, one of the pastoral says, come over here. Tell Victor concisely in just a couple of minutes what you, Victor and Janet, what you do. She said, I and this group are in charge of visiting 45 hospitals. They don't have a conference table to sit down at. It's so packed. And then under them, there's other groups, of course, that visit these 45 hospitals. They got a group of kids that went in and prayed for a little child with what do they call it when they got this hydrocephalic, you know, like a head the size of a watermelon. And the kids prayed for it, and it started shrinking, and it shrank, and the nurse saw it and screamed and ran out. Came back with the doctor, and the doctor stood there amazed and started crying, and the head shrank to normal. Oh, Guillermo comes to Spain. He's preached at our, there's a guy who preached an hour and a half, and you don't get tired listening to him. Wow. I had to interpret for him to the English-speaking ones that came to the general council, and I was there with listening to him and preaching to the ones with earphones on. I tell you, he's something else to try to interpret for. It's one thing to interpret for someone when you got to pause But that running interpretation is something else. I had to make some of it up. I mean, he'd go so fast, so far, and I'd just preach more or less what he's saying. Praise God, the poor English speakers had to have some message there. But God was working in a wonderful way. We were a month in Paraguay. This is last year, a month in Paraguay and a month in Argentina. And God moved in such a way in Paraguay. And he saved a guy in the tent in 1982. And then we went back and it was there for several years. We were going to go 1 year to Paraguay to preach. We ended up staying 18 years and saw two mega churches raised up. This one has about 8,000 people. The other one has 5,000 people plus a whole bunch of other churches of all sizes. I go to one of the daughter churches of that big church and I think, what am I going to see here on a Sunday night? They had a church that seated 2,000 people and over 1,000 people there on a Sunday night. It's just outside of, 20 miles outside of Asunción. And on, I could go on and on and see these young guys that we worked with and pastors. Now some of them are 40, 50 years old. The pastor we started with is Emilio Abreu, who was saved in the United States. He came here on a swimming scholarship. A Presbyterian coach won 23 swimmers to the Lord in Indiana University in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Emilio was one of those. He came back. He started interpreting for evangelists in the tent. I needed a pastor because God spoke to us to reach out toward the middle and upper class. No one had ever tried to reach these people. And it turned out these people were the most open people in Paraguay, and it's gone far beyond any church, anything. And that God helped us. This guy from Wisconsin, Rice Lake, I came from. We grew up on dairy farm. We're local yokels, like some say, But God helped us. You helped us. When God called, and I was 18 years old in Assembly Park Youth Camp. And that night I was changed into another man when God called me. I had no interest in preaching, no aptitude for preaching or pastoral work, I thought. But God did something, and he touches our hearts, and he touches our lives. Oh, hallelujah! Open your heart to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. Let him do what he wants to do in your life. Oh, what testimonies. One night in the tent of 1982, Alberto Acevedo came. And we were just reaching the poor people in those tents. My Ford was the only car outside the tent, but then that night there was a Mercedes-Benz out there. Alberto got saved because he liked prophecy, and I'd sent out advertisements all around with Light for the Lost literature, handing out these packets of telling about, on the cover I put, millions disappear from planet Earth, rapture of the church, second coming, mark of the beast, the great tribulation. What does the Bible say about these? Something like that. It was kind of dramatic. He was intrigued by prophecy. He came, he got saved, and he's still living for the Lord. Hallelujah. And when we bought a lot that cost $100,000, Alberto came. The mission gave us, were able to give us $50,000. They said, you got to raise the rest. He came and he laid down a check. He gave it to Jan. We lived up above the church. Down there was a commercial building. We started the church there and grew to 200 in 1 year. And we were about 8 months into the church, and the Lord spoke to me to build for 1,500 people. 150 people, and he told me to build for 1,500. Now, that would be a crazy thing, wouldn't it, unless God was in it. Just be stupid, just for foolishness, But God, I thought, what will I do to this huge, wide church? I'll have to put curtains on both sides. I'll curtain off the balcony. Unbelief. I never had to put any curtains in that church. I never had to divide it up. I thought we'd look like a little group of sheep, a little tiny group in that huge building, but it wasn't. By the time we went home on furlough, the thing was, almost 1,000 people were there. And just kept going and going. In resistant countries where years nothing was happening, God turned it around. Let's believe that God is the God of the turnaround. God is the God of the abundance. God is the God that changes things. And I've seen it in 3 countries. And this area is no different. There are thousands of people in the place around here, this county, that need God. Hallelujah. And God can help us somewhere. Only God can help us do that. So let me get back to my story, how we started the church. Because during that 40-day fast, the Lord spoke to me. And part of what he spoke to me, I want to preach about it today, keys. Well, I had a dream. And God spoke to me when I was in the bathroom one time. first time he spoke to me, I just turned around to him. Janet said, come for dinner. I wasn't my time to fast, but the others were fasting. We were taking turns, 10 days, 10 days, 10 days. So I washed my hands, turned over to pick up the towel. I remember it was this color, this kind of a burgundy. And the Lord, right out of my heart, came a word. It was almost like audible. It wasn't audible, but it came so strongly into my mind. This phrase. It wasn't say, hear ye, thus saith the Lord. You know what it was, what God spoke to me? He said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. That was when we couldn't get anything started. That's when you're over there after several months and nothing's going on. That's when you know we're results-oriented people, all of us, you know, Americans. We want to see something done. You want to write a newsletter home and tell Brother Richard, we've got some people saved. We couldn't do that yet. Well, he said, Victor, I'm working out something real good for you. Did that ever help me? That God would call me by name. The Bible says even the hairs of our head are numbered. He knows how many hairs we have or how many we don't have, praise God. God knows about us, doesn't he? Isn't that wonderful? And then the second time I had this dream. And the dream was that two busloads of Northern Europeans had come to Madrid and had gotten put in jail. And we were worried and concerned, I and Janet and another missionary couple. We were trying to figure out, how do we get our friends out of this prison? And then I saw the jailer. He was a huge guy. He was a Spanish guy. I mean, you learn to look and see people, see the Spanish. You know how they look. You get that, they got that look. It was a big, I mean, this was a giant of a man. He was had glasses. He was like 50, 55 years old. He was bald, just a powerful, strong, fat guy. And he was there, the jailer, and he had this ring of keys on his belt. I said, there's the jailer. We got to get him, and we got to get the keys. I had one of these black, where was that? I saw a black music stand, didn't I? Yeah, here. Just exactly like this. I preached from it for some years, and you can take the top off. I had the bottom part and was folded up, and I had that in my hand as a club. So I used that for my pulpit. Maybe that meant the authority of the Word of God. Probably did. But I was using what I had in my hands. And I sneaked in behind him and I said, in the name of the Lord, wham! And I gave him one and down he went. And on the way down, in the name of the Lord, another one for good measure. There, that huge giant was laying on the floor. Giants in the Bible typify demonic spirits. The strong man of Spain. I grabbed the keys. There was a red key and a blue key. I couldn't make up a story like this. But it's just God showing me something about the keys. The red key, we all have the red key. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. He said to Peter, I give you the keys. And he's speaking to me now, clarifying something about the keys. The gospel. There are two long lines of doors to the second cell block. And I thought, what key fits what door? And I ran toward that line of doors, and I jammed the key in the first door I tried, and it opened the door. Yes! The gospel opens all kinds of doors. Hallelujah. They can't shut God out of the Muslim country. They can't shut out God, whether they're communist or Muslim or some other isms. God has power over all that stuff. And the gospel goes in and we use authority and we have access. We have ability and authority and power. Hallelujah. That's what keys are. Ability, authority, power. I ran to the second line of doors, this time with the blue key. Instinctively, I knew the blue key would work in the second line. Same thing. First door I tried, it opened. All the prisoners came rushing out. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, for the Lord hath anointed us to preach good tidings unto the poor. He sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open prison doors to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah! That's what the gospel does. That's what we've seen it do through the years. Praise God. And save people like Alberto, who, I forgot to tell you, laid down the check for $38,000 when we bought that building, gave it to Janet, the door, she opens it up. Hallelujah. And then he gave another $14,000 a little later on. And he and others began to work. At one time, we had 13 colonels in the church in Asuncion. We couldn't get on television. We were praying to get on television. They wouldn't sell us any time. One day, this tall guy, he's got a short blonde wife, and he's up here. Felix Guaragna. Guaragna was his name, my Italian name. And he came to the early morning prayer meeting. We had 5:30, 6:30 prayer meeting for years and years. Jan and I always went five times a week. They started early in Paraguay. The dictatorship didn't allow them to stay up after 11 o'clock for many, many years. They kind of got in the habit of going to bed early, getting up early. Business would start early. Whereas in Spain, everything starts at 10 and noon is 2 o'clock in Spain. I've never been in a country like that. You eat dinner at 2 o'clock. It's more of a lunch, whatever you want to call it. Where was that? Well, anyway, we were praying for television, and this colonel, former colonel, retired colonel, comes in. He's there at the morning. He says, Victor, he said, we had lists of 10 different lists around the prayer room wall. And it's kind of interesting. The prayer room wall was the first room we finished in that church of 1,500. We put air, it's real hot and humid in Paris. We put air conditioners in. I carpeted the floor. I got prayer benches made, and that was open before anything else, and the church was open, so we would go in there and pray. And now when I went in 2008, they just dedicated the building. In 2008, the new building wasn't done, but the prayer room was done. They took the same example. The prayer room was the first thing they finished, and we're in there praying. It was a big challenge to raise all that money and to keep that congregation together and all those things. But getting back to this, we were now, after the prayer meeting, Colonel Guaragna comes and says, Victor, what's this number four you're praying for? Number four was mass communication. We were praying to get into the papers. We were praying to get on television. We were praying to get radio. And all those things came to pass. And one way that, we got in on the television, one day the Mennonites, there's quite a nice big group of Mennonites in Paraguay, and they went to the north part, something like Arizona, that hot, dry country, but they really made something out of it. Got great ranches and farms and stuff up there, and then now they moved into the cities. Great, prosperous people. And the Mennonites called us up and said, we're importing a whole television studio from Canada. Would you pray? We understand you're praying for television. We'll do your television for you. We're going to have a mobile, and we're teaching all the people. We're going to have a mobile unit to send around any place that wants to be filmed, and we'll do it for you. But pray that we get it in without any problems through the customs house. Well, we prayed for the Mennonites. The Mennonites got their stuff in. They had that part done, but nobody wanted to rent us time. So the colonel came that morning. He said, Victor, what's number four? I said, well, we want to get on television. I told him the story. He said, we got people who'll do it. The Mennonites got that nice studio and mobile business. They'll film for us, but we don't have time on television. He said, I'll get you on television. He says, I'm manager. I'm program manager of Channel 13. Hallelujah. God saved the colonel to get us on television. And we've been on there ever since. Hallelujah. So God opens doors. Keys. Open doors. Authority. We were there praying in the morning. God, we put the key in the door. And God opened the door. Paraguay is hearing the gospel. Hallelujah. Authority. Power. Oh, I didn't finish the story about the keys. We got the people out of prison. What does that say to us? What is this red key? I said it was the gospel. Yes, it is the gospel. And what does that gospel do? We know the redemption story. We got those people on the buses. We got them out of Spain. Bottom line, God is doing something new and powerful in Spain, and it's going to spread over all Europe. Now they're saying, well, there's a lot of bad things in Europe, and even they're farther ahead and bad than we are in some of this stuff they do, you know, secularism and all the bunch, and I can't get into all that story. But I'm telling you, there are still Christians and missionaries and preachers and believers, churches that love God that are doing something in Spain. And we've seen some of these churches. That first church we started has 350 members. And they're a missions church. Another one was Ruben Zapata. He passed us now. He has 600 people. Ours is a little better organized than his probably, but and in some ways is stronger, but different personality, different type of church I'm talking about. A great church is hallelujah. And people that come from all over Latin America. Why didn't I think of going back to Paraguay and Argentina and getting some teams to help me? Well, how would you do it? I mean, the logistics of it, the financing of it. But the Holy Spirit sends them over there to work. Hallelujah. And God uses these people to help us. And it's spreading around. New things are happening. Praise God. There are Spanish-speaking communities all over Europe, even in Israel. We had a television program. We pray for television in Spain. And we got on television in Spain. This is a Catholic country. It's difficult for some of the evangelicals, but we got on television and we had it for 2 years. Janet had was head of the booths back there. We'd invite the people to call in with prayer requests, and we now had musicians, and we could have musicians and singing, and then I'd preach for about 20, 25 minutes. And then we'd invite the people to, you know, the calls would come to us, they'd bring up the papers, we'd pray for them. There was Carlos Zapata, my Argentine brother, who was my announcer and the master of ceremonies, and a great guy, and oh, hallelujah. We got calls from all over Europe, even from Israel. And then TBN, they signed us up, and we were on international. It even came in the United States and South America. Later on, somebody called us up and said, you're on television down here. We weren't on television. Somebody had filmed it and put it on television. Hallelujah. We'll let them film it all they want and stick it on any place they want to, as far as I'm concerned. We didn't have any copyrights on it. The gospel doesn't have any copyright. Praise God. You just give it out. It's not limited. It's unlimited. It's access. So this red key is the redemptive work of Christ. He says, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys. Hebrews 1 says, speaking of this Christ, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, or in many times and in diverse manners, has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken unto us by his dear Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, and whom by also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his very person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, listen to this, purged our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, who being made so much better than the angels, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent reward than they. Purged our sins. Purged our sins, hallelujah. You know, we're imperfect people, and sometimes we sin in thought, word, and deed. But the word of God declares our sins are purged, our sins are gone, they're cast behind his back. They'll never be remembered against us anymore. As far as east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions. But the devil comes and he sticks a dirty thought in your mind and he accuses you. Then he accuses you, the accuser of the brethren, and he makes you feel bad. You walk around, I'm not a very good Christian at all. Why can't I get the victory? You have the victory, hallelujah. Look what it says here in Hebrews 9. 9:11, and when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made by hand, by man made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Salvation is eternal. As long as you want to be saved, you can be saved. Praise God. 10:10. It said this priest, but when this priest had offered, speaking of Christ, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you know that in Christ you're perfect? And in Christ you're without blemish, you're holy, without blemish, free from accusation. Do you know that the Bible says that he sanctifies us holy, spirit, soul, and body, being kept unto the coming of the Lord? It's forever. Unless you just turn your back on God and run off the other way. You are a free moral agent. You have choice. But even if you're struggling and you want to live for God and you have struggles, God is with you to help you, to strengthen you, and you're under the blood when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Forgive me and help me. Isn't that wonderful? Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's almost a contradiction. Being made holy and perfect. Well, it's sanctification, progress, steps, growing. Oh, I got to hurry up here. I'm almost done. Well, you're going to stay and eat, aren't you? Well, let's go just a little bit more. I got a couple of things I want to bless you with here. So, we're talking about the red key. We're talking about what Jesus has done. Look what it says in this gospel in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, all of us probably know, therefore, if any man is Christ, he's a new creature, 5:17. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. But look what it goes on to say. And all this is from God, 5:18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, if you're following. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry. That's that red key we're talking about. You can preach the gospel and tell people you can be saved, you can be delivered, you can be set free. Praise God. And it happens. Look what it says in 19. But God was in Christ reconciling. Do you see that? Do you see that? Take that for your, and put that in your heart. But God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Listen to this now. Not counting men's sins against them. I don't know, but I just want to jump a little and get, not count, because I was a sinner. And we thought, word and deed, we fail, don't we? But I'm thrilled that it says God did not count our sins against us. And he's given us the word of reconciliation. Oh, hallelujah. When I'm under the care of Christ, I'm under the blood, walking with the Lord, hallelujah, even if I fail at times. He says he doesn't count our sins against us if we trust Christ. You're free. The just for the unjust. The innocent lamb for the guilty one. That was Jesus. He paid the price. He took the fall, didn't he? He paid that price. He took our death sentence on himself and fulfilled God's law. Because God has to punish, being a holy, just God, he has to punish sin. Just like a just judge punishes the criminal and applies the laws of the land. God had to apply the perfect law of heaven and he had to punish sin. But he doesn't punish us. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. He punished his son in our place, and that is the gospel. And you can receive it. And that's something to get excited about. Praise God. Now, you're not used to all the yelling. I just get excited. But you forgive me. But I'm telling you, I want to emphasize it. How many more scriptures do you want to convince you that you're okay? Well, you had this book that said, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But that guy was approaching it from the wrong way. He wasn't talking about the gospel. But I'm telling you, we're okay in Jesus. The blue key that I used for the second time was typifies the power from heaven. Blue is the go outside, look on a clear day. It's blue. Old Testament tabernacle, blue is the holy color of heaven. The Bible says they preached the word with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It says on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly from heaven, there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind and came and sat upon them all. Cloven tongues came and sat upon them all. You're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Begin to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Holy power, rushing mighty wind. Manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It was like when Ezekiel in the Old Testament, they had the Spirit too. He went down to the valley of dry bones and God asked him, Son of Man. He's asking you, we're the Son of Man. One of the sons of men. Jesus was the Son of Man. But he's saying, you human being, can these bones live? He must have had a little doubt and he says, Thou knowest, Lord. He said, speak, prophesy to the wind. Remember that? Ezekiel 37, he says, prophesy to the wind. Oh, wind of heaven, come upon these bones. Oh, Jesus. Wind of heaven, come upon my soul. Holy Spirit, I'm open to you. Yes, Jesus. Things begin to happen. You know the story. Bone came to bone. Finally, it was fresh flesh, but they were all dead. Still dead bodies. He said, speak. Prophesy to the wind. Come, Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit makes dead people alive. You were dead in your trespass and sin. But now in Christ, you're a new creature. 'Twas down on Boneyard Circuit. There was no way to shirk it. A preacher named Ezekiel was there. He landed at the station and saw the situation. A valley full of bones is all he aired. Excuse the harshness, 4 years of preaching. By way of a suggestion, the Lord hath given question, can these dry bones be raised up from the dead? The Spirit was beseeching, Ezekiel went to preaching, and from the pulpit, this is what he said. O ye old dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Stand upon your feet and his goodness repeat. Lay aside your dry profession. Get a Holy Ghost possession. You've been bleaching in the valley long enough. Hallelujah. The blue key. The blue key. The blue key. That's it. It's the Holy Ghost. He wants us to receive and use it in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last thing I say, the key of David. David went and saw the giant. If you have the key, you see things differently than other people see them. Here, Goliath was out there 40 days challenging. Nobody saw what David saw. But this young anointed man comes out there and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine challenging the armies of the living God? See, he saw something that other people weren't, he recognized something. He knew something. He was seen in the Spirit. This was a demonic challenge against God and God's people. So David, you know what he did? He won the victory. Champion of all. It's like Jesus. He won the war for us. David won the war for Israel that day. So to have the keys are access. Keys are power. Keys open the kingdom. He was a warrior, access to the kingdom. He established the kingdom. He was a singer. He was a praiser. He greatly expanded Israel. He was a great giver. He gave millions when they built the temple. 1 Chronicles 29. He'd become a man of power and authority and rich. And he gave to God. Thank God. We see things differently. And we don't try to, you know, pacify God by throwing in a $10 bill every once in a while. He said, glory to God, I'm a Christian, and I have a key right here too, and I'm going to give all I can, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give faith promises, and I'm going to help the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God helps us. Sure, there's great needs. We're now with the Hispanic ministries in Wisconsin, Northern Michigan. We're also working with the missionary, awareness team. Can't get all these things straight. Got so many things in my head. Missionary awareness team, teaching churches, helping churches with missions, conventions, and so on. But folks, just to say this in conclusion, it's a great responsibility to have a key. Key to your car, it's a responsibility. You don't just run down the freeway backwards, or some drunk guy ran into a poor woman coming, with a truck, came onto the access the wrong way. It's a responsibility to have a key to a car. It's a responsibility to have a key to the church or to the safe or your vehicle, the business or bank, deposit box. It's a great responsibility to be an ambassador for Christ and have the gospel. It's a great responsibility to have money to give as gifts and our talents to use. It's a great responsibility to be a pastor, a deacon, a teacher, a member of a church. Heaven and hell, eternity is in the balance. He said, will you use the key? Will you go through the doors? Use that authority and power when the devil comes to challenge you and your family, your loved ones, in the church. So the question is, will we be responsible and use these keys? Use them wisely. Use them with love. Use them with discernment. Use them with boldness. Use them with generosity. This world's great heart is aching. Aching fiercely in the night, and God alone can heal it, and God alone can bring it light, and the one to bear that message and to bring that sacred word is you and I, my brother, and the others that have heard. Can we close our eyes to duty? Can we fold our hands at ease while the gates of night stand open through the pathways of the seas. Can we close up our compassion? Can we leave our prayers unsaid? While the lands that sin have blasted are not rescued from the dead. Help us rescue the Hispanics in Wisconsin, Northern Michigan. Help us to, as we go to these countries like Ukraine and India and Paraguay and Argentina and preach. Hallelujah. Thank you for what you've done through the years. Let's be used of God. Praise God. Would you stand for a moment, please, and let me have a prayer, and I'll turn it back to the pastor. I wonder, let's use the keys right now while we're being challenged and the Spirit of God is moving in our hearts. You have some needs. You probably have some loved ones that aren't saved. Family members that need help. Challenges to some people with sicknesses and problems. Some have been laid off. Financial difficulties. There's all kinds of challenges in life, but God has given us something that the world doesn't have. And let's pray about those things this morning. Amen. That's why we come to church. To hear the word, to be challenged, to be blessed, to build our faith, and to receive from God too, and to glorify His name. So let's pray. I want to pray with you and for you. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that we're going to take authority and use the keys because you've given us authority over all the powers of the devil. We bind the powers of the devil. We come against you, Satan, that tries to come in and invade our families or invade our lives. Be gone in the name of Jesus. We rebuke you. We bind your power and your ability to touch our lives, our money, our families, our business, our school. In the name of Jesus, our home, our health. Now in the name of Jesus, we claim victory. In the name of Jesus, we cover with the blood so the devil has nothing to do. And now we come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, in your name, touch by your Spirit and move upon each life. We use the key. We use the key that you said, who forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. Receive pardon from your sins. Ask Christ to forgive you. Let Him come into your life in a new and a fresh way. If you failed this week or just recently, just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You're perfect then in Christ's eyes. Without blemish, free from accusation. We accept your forgiveness. We accept your grace. We accept your love. We accept your healing. Flow healing virtues of Christ. Come, oh Jesus, and touch us. And heal. And bless. And help. In Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.